Well, we've been teaching great stories from the Bible, isn't that right? And if you don't know the stories, how can you know the principles and the truths? How can you know what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and why that applies to me today? Shad who? Well, we'll get to that. And Methuselah? Mephibosheth? I'm just picking out some of the names that are like, I've never heard of Mephibah who? Yeah. So we'll get to those things. And last week we looked at the creation of Eve. Adam was first and then Eve. We noted from the verses early in Genesis chapter 2 that first God looked and did not find a helper suitable for Adam. Of all that he created, there wasn't another being suitable for Adam. So after that search, he created Eve. Adam was made from the dirt or the elements of the ground. Eve was made from Adam. A rib was taken out. Some would say woman is a refinement of man. Okay, I won't argue with it. I think some things are better about women than men. He created woman out of man. And we noted, and this was probably the most important thing, is there was a purpose. And it was that she would help him and that she would be suitable to him. Adam was given a mission at the time, subdue the earth, multiply, fill the earth. You know, basically he was Lord over the earth. He had a mission from God, tend and keep the garden, the order that God had created inside a part of the earth. After reordering the chaos, that was Adam's mission. And God saw that Adam could use help, and he created woman to be a help to the vision and mission that God gave to Adam. Now, I've really, really struggled with how do I say some things to elevate the calling of helping instead of putting it down, because you could make that sound like a woman is secondary to a man. And by the way, you'll see here, I hope today and going forward, many of these things are not female versus male, they're husband and wife. There's some instructions to a wife that are not the same for a unmarried woman in her independence. So, and a marriage is a covenant relationship. There are responsibilities, husband, there are responsibilities, wife, and they're a little bit different. And both have responsibilities before Almighty God. Both have certain equippings that perhaps the other one may not. Before Almighty God. So it's a beautiful thing working together in covenant. And so some of the instruction, what it says to wives, you can't apply to women who are single or to men who are single. So that's important to note. And there are some people that their doctrine is that every woman submits to any man. No, not at all. No, she's responsible in some areas to her husband and no other man. Amen. So if you don't like how a particular woman dresses and all that kind of thing, that's her husband's business. That's between them, not you. That's none of your business. And if he likes it, shut up. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we talked about some of these things. So, and it's a beautiful thing. I have a helper suitable, a companion. Now 37 years of covenant marriage, or just about 37 years of covenant marriage. So it's a beautiful thing. It's in the context of marriage, some of these things. Now let's pick up today. We're going to talk about the fall of man, which is Adam and Eve together. Let's pick up today Genesis 2 and verse 25. It says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So that's our starting point. We touched on this a little bit, you know, they had no need of clothing. And some say and can support it from scriptures that they were clothed with the glory of God. And so they had a superior covering and clothing. The glory of God was upon them. And physical, natural things, first of all, were not corrupted. And secondly, they were much secondary in nature to spiritual things. What made Adam and then Eve really unique in all creation was that they were a spiritual being created in the image of God. Much like God. not identical to God, of course, but much like God. So they started out here in a condition unspoiled, a condition that had no shame. Why would the Bible point out they were not ashamed? Because going forward, the principal device or thing working against man is shame. Yes. And it's true to this day. That is the most powerful thing working against you, mm-hmm. is shame. And it's a debilitating force. Mm-hmm. It will cripple you, stop you. It's bad. Yeah. Shame. So they were naked and not ashamed. Only sin can bring shame. There was no shame. Then, of course, they sinned. We're going to cover that. And then shame comes. And what is sin? Sin, when boiled down, is one thing. It's disobeying God. That's all it is. That's what it is, disobeying God. So this is what brought shame into the world and the difficulty. Now, this area of the fall of man, you understand it is a central truth to what it is to be a Christian or to understand mankind or humanity. I don't mean Christian as opposed to if you choose to be something other than Christian, then this doesn't matter anymore. No. To get someone, to lead them to the Lord, to help them to be born again, to be saved, they have to understand they're in a fallen condition and state. One has to understand their own shortcomings and sin. Without that understanding, there's no possibility of someone seeing their need of a Savior. Now, in sharing the gospel with someone, most people understand their sinfulness without saying a word. In fact, they're very keenly aware of it. Met someone a couple weeks back, and they said something, well, if I walked into church, the church would fall down. In other words, they knew their condition. Lightning was going to strike, the building would be on fire, the building would fall down, all that kind of stuff, if they ever walked into church, right? Of course, none of that's true. God loves and is drawing for restoration, not for judgment, right? We have to understand this is vital. This is crucial. This is a foundation stone, a building block. God created man without sin. God created an opportunity for man to choose. Man chose incorrectly and disobeyed God. There is consequence. And I guess we shouldn't stop the story there. There is also remedy. There's salvation. There's the gospel. There's the whole gospel. But it starts with a recognition of mankind in Adam. As a result of Adam's sin, we all inherited that. We call it the sin nature. That in our natural state, we tend to sin. We tend to disobey God. We, you know, just left alone. Well, we're born that way, right? So this is a foundational doctrine. So we're going to tell the story and draw principles from it. And I thought I'd really work hard to try to discipline myself to tell the story as a story or just read through the story and then the principles and not teach all the details, although the details sometimes matter. Because I actually need you to recall for today that there was an instruction to Adam to tend and keep the garden. And remember when we went to those definitions of the words and looked at what those words meant, what God was telling Adam to do, he was to protect it from threats outside. Remember that? That's vital to remember. So there's a little more technical thing that's important to know. It reflects on what we're going to see here today. So, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. It says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. There's the story. That's the fall of man. You see it depicted in TV commercials to this day. Eve picks an apple and offers it to Adam. We have this, I guess, you know, commonly held kind of a view that Eve did this. Eve was the problem. I mean, if they're going to depict this temptation and all that, it's always Eve is shown, right? Not Adam. Just to remind you of the setup a little bit, Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden. We know the word garden talked about boundaries in its definition. So Eden was a garden, a paradise on the earth that had boundaries, that outside of Eden there were threats. The situation on the ground was different from what it was in Eden. We understand that most likely Satan long ago was cast to the earth and he was a destroyer. And most likely when we read the Genesis account of creation of the earth, it's a reordering of things destroyed. I can't go back into all that again. You just refer to the past teachings. They're online and they're free. So in recreating that order, he took some of the earth, created the Garden of Eden, put Adam there, and told him, subdue the earth. Well, you don't have to subdue something already in order. Right. Have dominion on the earth. In other words, you're in charge. Multiply. In other words, reproduce yourself and reproduce this garden all over the earth and fill the earth. In other words, the Garden of Eden, as Adam and then with Eve coming along, was to be populated by the created human beings of God and to subdue the entire earth and turn the Garden of Eden into a worldwide paradise. That's the setup. So as Adam is there, and by the way, we have no idea how long Adam was in the garden. Adam with Eve, we have no idea how long that was on the earth here before the Bible starts numbering the years of Adam. It could have been a long, long time. We learned that God planted two trees in the garden that were different from all the others. One is called the tree of life, and the other is called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God tells Adam, all the trees in the garden, you can eat their fruit, except one. There's one tree. There's one tree you cannot eat of. Why did God do this? God was demonstrating to all creation his wisdom that he could put a man on the earth and give him free will, and that man would disobey. But eventually, with the coming of the church, with Jesus and the church, that man could choose of free will to love God. A demonstration. So, for that to work out, there had to be the possibility of man to choose against God. Otherwise, he's a robot. He just does what he's programmed to do, right? So there has to be this opportunity to disobey God. And that's centered in this tree. So God gave him instruction. Don't eat of this tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there was only one possibility that Adam could do wrong in all of the garden. The only thing he could do is disobey God by eating from that tree. Right. That's it. That's the only sin possible to him at the time. Right? And of course, he did that. We've read this, so that's the story. So let's pull out some of the principles. What can we learn from this? Going back to 3 verse 1, It said the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Now, a serpent, we would understand to be a snake, but we know that it was embodied, that this serpent or this snake had Lucifer or Satan speaking through it, embodied by Satan. So when we see the serpent speaking, it's Satan speaking. And even go to the book of Revelation and so on, he's still called serpent. So we know then when it says the serpent was more cunning, we're talking about the devil. We're talking about Satan. So the first thing to notice is that the devil is cunning. He's full of trickery and deception. I would say this, deception is the only thing he's got. And if you and I have fallen into doing something we shouldn't have done, there's a measure of deception in that. And we'll see how this unfolds with Eve here, and it still works this way today. So the first thing to note, the devil's tricky. He's cunning. He never comes at you head on. When he wants to tempt you to do something, he doesn't just straight up come at you, hey, do this. There's usually a process. It's not natural to just hate someone when you see them. Usually you have some interaction with them and some things go kind of sour and it develops. And the enemy can use somebody in a bad attitude to start pushing you toward hating. It's not head on. It's cunning. In the New Testament, Paul wrote about, for we are not ignorant of his devices or his methods. And a lot of times I think, well, I think we are sometimes, you know, pretty ignorant of some of these things. Actually, no, we know about them, and we should see it coming and understand what it is. My wife has told me more than once, you know, if her and I get in some kind of disagreement like that, she deems it just not worthy to harm our relationship. And she says, I recognize it's the enemy. So she starts blaming the enemy instead of me. Amen. And then all of a sudden she's good. Because she doesn't focus it on me anymore. She goes to combating the devil instead of me. Amen. And that makes it easy for me to repent and turn around too. And vice versa. So he's cunning. Number two principle. The devil comes, and this is how he's cunning, raising doubts. Now look there, verse 1. He said to the woman, that is the serpent, he said, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He asks a question. A carefully crafted question. The devil's technique is to raise doubts. To raise questions. Well, now, how come God let this happen? Would a loving God really, you fill in the blank, right? You deserve this and you didn't get it. Why? God must have forgotten you. God left you. It starts with questions. Now, the second phase is going to be direct, contradictory statement. But it starts with a question. And folks, we hear these questions in our own selves all the time. And it's okay to wonder about something and to explore it. But it's not okay to begin to allow that to become your question instead of his. I like to say this because sometimes people shut down conversation and get authoritative on people. I say this, there's nothing wrong with a question, but there's everything wrong with a questioning attitude. I think you can ask God anything. It comes down to attitude. There's everything wrong with a questioning attitude. And people do this same thing. They just plant seeds of doubt. I mean, you may be together with a friend, and then that friend says something about another friend. I wonder how come they did that. And then all of a sudden, yeah, why did they do that? And then you spend the rest of the day wondering, why did they do that? I'll bet you they meant, and then you start building something and building it, and pretty soon you're somewhere that may not even remotely be true. But it starts with a question. Just raise a little bit of doubt. That's our enemy. All he has to do is raise a little bit of doubt. And if you're not alert to that, it can spell trouble. So, he says to the woman, did God really say? I mean, I know what he said, but did it really mean that? Right? So raising a doubt there. Third principle, third thing we can see in this story has to do with Eve. Eve quotes back to the enemy what God said. But there's a problem. She misquotes him. If we were to go back to look at what God said to Adam, God said, don't eat the fruit. Right? That's all he said. Don't eat the fruit. Here, let's look at verse 2 at how Eve responds. She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, now she's quoting God, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. God never said you can't touch it. He said you can't eat it. So why would Eve misquote God? If she misquotes him, she obviously misunderstands him as well. Now, in fairness to Eve, when God said this to Adam, Eve was not there. She was not yet created. So at the time when the mission and purposes of God were laid out for Adam, and God said these things to Adam, Eve was not there. She's created to be a helper, comparable to him. It's what we looked at last week. So the instructions that God gave, she didn't hear firsthand. And this is a principle. Sometimes God works this way. Sometimes, wives, God will give the mission to the husband, and the wife learns of it from her husband, not directly from God. I don't know if that's difficult to accept or not, but I think it's clearly demonstrated here and other places in the scripture. If you ever were to talk to my wife about this very subject, she would tell you concerning starting this church that the Lord spoke to me some things and was clearly and explicitly speaking to me about it, but he never spoke to her about it. And I waited a year on her. I said, Lord, she's yours. And I'm not beating her up over this and telling her all about it. You're going to have to talk to her. And it took a year, but the Lord spoke to her. And the Lord, according to her testimony, I've heard her say several times, the Lord said to her, whatever he says, you do that and you follow him. In other words, the Lord refused, and it had to do with coming to Kankakee to start a church, right? Which at first she says, you're hearing from the devil. God would never take us away from a good paying job and all that kind of stuff, you know, and send us out into Kankakee. Yeah, the only thing she liked in Kankakee was Farm and Fleet. She even went on a search to see if there was a Kankakee in any other state, preferably Colorado. I guess if there was going to be a Kankakee, Colorado, we'd have to go out there and incorporate it ourselves, start it ourselves. So she didn't find any other Kankakee. So anyway, and when she made peace with that, the blessing of God poured out on her. So, in fairness to Eve, she didn't hear firsthand. And if she had any inaccuracy in her understanding of what God said, whose responsibility was that? That was Adam and his only ministry. Well, it wasn't his only ministry, his first ministry to his wife. Make sure she has a proper understanding of what God said. Husbands, that's our job. That is our job. Well, she's more in the Bible than me. She's smarter than me. All of that may be true. But nonetheless, God will hold husbands responsible that wives understand clearly the calling and mission of God. And husbands, if you don't know what it is on your life, boy, you've got homework to do. I guess I'll step on everybody's toes a little bit today, huh? Right? Yeah, you need to know. You need to know. And when she looks to you for leadership, you have to have a direction that you're going. And young single ladies, if you're dating a guy and so on, and he doesn't have a direction, forget him. Now, young men can take a little while to develop that. But young men should be seeking it, working, school, jobs, whatever. I'm working towards it. I'm figuring it out. But if you got a guy that's just mastering video games on the couch, he is not the one. Because that may be a vision you don't want to be a helper for. If a wife is called to be a helper, he has to have a mission to help with. And I guess I'll add this too. There's a lot of good marriage material in here. If that man, in articulating his vision or demonstrating what his vision in life, is not one you want to help or feel called to help, don't marry that guy. I don't care how cute he is or how much money he has. It has to be something you want to help. Amen? All right. Eve misquoted and misunderstood God's instruction. That's our third principle we're working on here. Eve was not there to hear it. It's Adam's job to make sure she understands it correctly. Right? And all of us do this. People say words, and we take meaning from them, and many times we add something to it or leave something out. My wife and I often have to clarify, and sometimes just her personality, which I love still after 42 years, is while I start to answer whatever question she asked, she's already on the next question and will usually interrupt the answer before she hears it. We did this yesterday. She asked me a question. I started answering it, and she jumped in with something else. And, okay, so that conversation went a little bit. And then I asked her, do you remember the question you asked me that I was answering? She couldn't even remember the question she asked. Right? And it might not be a woman. It might be the guy. It might be, these are personality things, not necessarily male and female. But that's just how it works with her. So communication is challenging at times. So sometimes I have to quote to her exactly what was said or exactly what, you know, and point out, you're reading this into it. Are you leaving that out? Well, you said, I said, no, I didn't say that. Right? So we need to like keep a tape running all the time and rewind what you said. So this is human nature, and it takes work. So Adam needed to do the work. Maybe he was ignorant of it. I don't know. Or maybe a conversation was typical of husbands and wives. And, well, you know, Eve might have said to Adam, I don't understand why we can't eat it. I mean, it looks beautiful, and I think this would be the best tree of all the trees to eat. I just don't understand. And Adam finally in desperation says, look, don't eat it. Don't even touch it, okay? And that could be where don't touch it came from. So maybe it's Adam's fault. Why, yes, of course, V says, yeah. Yeah, don't touch it, I'll fix it. Don't even try, don't touch it. You know, I've said that a couple times about certain things. But anyway, it tells me she doesn't understand the mission fully. And she doesn't understand completely the instructions of God. And this is where the enemy finds an entrance to exploit her. She didn't fully understand the instructions. Therefore, that was the opening that Satan found. Maybe she didn't want to understand the instructions. Is that how it works? You don't like the answer, so okay. Is that about the time you look at me with a big grin and bat your eyes and look all cute and everything, and then I'm supposed to just relent? Yeah. It works. Yeah, that's a defense she has. When her reasoning is not working, then the eyelashes start. Smile and eyelashes. So Eve didn't understand, and it was Adam's responsibility to make sure she did. Remember, he was to protect. It was his mission to protect the garden and all in the garden. So his mission was to protect her. And not understanding the instructions of God is a vulnerability. Number four, fourth principle, Satan lies. First, he asks a question to raise doubt. Then it's a straight up lie. Verse 4 says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" After he gets her to doubt, then he just straight up comes at it, lying about God. Number 5, the principle number 5. Satan plants doubts against God's motives. And oh, is this prevalent today? Would a loving God really, and then you fill in the blank, get folks to question God's motives, right? Verse 5, "For God knows the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, you're not going to die. God's just covering that he wants to actually keep you from something. God's withholding from you. And his heart and attitude toward you is not right. Lies about the heart of God. God wants to keep you down. Would a loving God deny you of something? What's the answer, folks? Would a parent, a good parent, deny their children of something? Sometimes, yeah. Why? Because you want to spoil a good time? Or is there such a thing as too much sugar? I have seen my grandchildren announce, "I've had too much sugar, I'm hyper," and then run and bouncing off the walls. Yeah. So would a loving heart deny someone certain things? You bet. You bet. So this is prevalent today. Satan planting doubts against God's motives and particular things. Number 6. Eve entertained the temptation then at this point in time. After doubts were raised, a lie was told, bringing up doubts concerning the motive of God, she started thinking about it. She entertains temptation, and then she does what we are all masters of, begins to rationalize. Well, if God's withholding something from me, and his heart's not right, then maybe I should consider going ahead because God's heart's not right about it. And you know that tree? Let's just read here, verse 6. It says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good," good for food, it might have been the best looking fruit in all the garden. "She saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." She created a 3-point rationale against the instruction of God. Creative. I see that it's good for food. I see that it really looks appealing. I see that, according to Satan's word, it'll make me wise. Like God, knowing good and evil. And the strength of her rationale in her mind put her over the edge. And she disobeyed God. Every one of us in the room that might ever hear recording, watching now live stream, every one of us have done this very same thing. We understand an instruction of God, or at least partly understand an instruction of God. Our own conscience would start saying, like that. And we'll say, yeah, but reason number 1, reason number 2, reason number 3, I think I'm going to do it. All of us have done that. All of us struggle with this same thing. Rationalizing. We can explain away anything we choose to. So Eve does this. She rationalized it to be okay. Number seven, principle seven. Adam was there, present with Eve. Adam was there and did not protect her as he was instructed. Because it says there in verse 6, the remaining part of it, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, where Eve didn't hear firsthand the instructions of God, Adam did. And Adam knew that he was to protect the garden, tend the garden, everything in it. It had boundaries. In other words, threats outside were to be kept outside. The moment he spots a speaking serpent bringing anything contrary to God, he should have gone into gear. Amen? Adam should have gone into gear. Husbands, when you see a threat coming at your family, you better get in gear. And there's all kinds of things that are threats, right? It's your job to protect your family. Now, not be the big old boss just because you want it the way you want it. But there are threats out there to your marriage, to your children, to your family, to your health, to your wife's health. And I see young women, if you don't find a guy that will protect you like that, he's not the one.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not necessarily talking about just jealousy. Although God himself says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Jealousy is not all bad. It's a protective instinct put in a man. Now, it can get weird and off track. Yeah, for sure. And that's based in an insecurity inside of someone. If my wife is off by herself, I don't feel insecure about that. Amen. Trust her more than that, I trust God. And if she really messes things up, we'll fix it. I hope if I were to ever really mess things up, she would say the same thing, right? Adam was there and did not protect her as he was instructed. A husband and a father are responsible before God to protect their families. This is a lot of instruction to the guys today, to the husbands. There's responsibility here, the bulk of it falling to the man, to Adam. Your family should flourish under your protection and leadership. If your wife's not doing well spiritually, a husband's responsible. If the children aren't doing well, the father's responsible. Now, not alone, he has a helper. But a man cannot say, well, kids are your business. I work and that's it. Mm-mm. No. And if she's not flourishing, husbands, you got to do something about that. Now, what do I mean by flourishing? She's growing. She has a sense of happiness and well-being about her. She's growing in the Lord. She's growing as a mother if there's children. She's growing as a woman. There's a lot of guys that read Proverbs 31 and says, I want that woman. Are you sure? This is a lady who considers a field and buys it. She's making real estate transactions. Well, this man trusts this woman. She's flourishing under his leadership. Amen. Now, I realize there's a lot of men, a lot of husbands who have not provided this kind of protection and leadership. That is true. I understand that. And ladies, you know, when it comes to wives, when it comes to submission to a husband, my wife will be the first to tell you, if he's leading and protecting as he should, he's easy to hook up with. And it's a joy and a delight and a blessing. Amen. And that's what makes long, fruitful marriages, right? So Adam didn't protect as he should. Number eight, we're almost done here. Number eight, principle that we're taking from the story. Number eight is sin entered and shame with it. This is the big fall. This had and has continuing consequences. This is a fundamental understanding to have in man's dilemma with God. We are all descendants of Adam. We inherited from him. who he was, who he is. Thank God for Jesus, where our identity is now in what the Bible calls the second Adam and also the last Adam. So we're all descendants of Adam, but if we're born again, we're descendants of Jesus. And we'll get to this. This is remedied in Jesus. Thank God that it is. But it's the consequences and effect. And next week, we're going to look at the curse, something we call the curse of the fall. God announces consequences for Eve and for Adam, and they're different consequences, and it teaches us much about a husband and wife, male and female. There's a lot there. We'll talk about that next week. Different consequences, but we're still under the curse of the fall. And we'll talk about that next week. Though we've been redeemed, this is an ongoing work. Some of the things that happened have been done away with. Some are still in effect. And the Bible talks about the last enemy to be put underfoot is death. Physical death. Physical death was a result of this fall. Before that, it was not possible for Adam. But now with the fall, Adam and Eve did, of course, both pass away naturally, physically. So sin entered and shame with it. Verse 7 is where we see that. It said the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. So all innocence and purity was lost. Sin enters. And now for the first time, what do they feel? They feel shame. By the way, Jesus is the undoing of things. Jesus is the undoing of shame. Whatever happened to Adam, Jesus is the undoer of it. So Jesus is the undoer of our shame. Amen. The Bible talks about it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Not necessarily your mama shaming you to the point of you got to do something. God doesn't use the approach of shame. He uses the approach of his goodness and his love. And he releases us from shame. Amen. Isn't that good? So sin enters the world and shame with it. Now they know what rebellion is firsthand. If you want to boil down what sin is rebellion against God. That's what it is. That's all it is. Is this or that a sin? Well, is there rebellion in it? If there's rebellion in it, it's sin. It's rebellion against God. So now they know firsthand what rebellion is, and they are very aware of their shortcomings. If they had any shortcomings before that, they didn't know it. But they sure know it now. And they begin, because of their shame, to do what? To cover themselves. Sewed together fig leaves. They realized they were naked. Now they were ashamed of that. They made fig leaves to cover themselves. So number 9 and last principle we take from this story is this. Religion was born. The first religion was fig leafism. That's the very first religion. We usually use the word religion to mean something other than what we cherish, a relationship through Jesus Christ to God. Some of us will use these words. We'll say, I don't have a religion, I have a relationship. It's not about religion, it's relationship. And people will ask you, well, what religion are you? And that's kind of I don't identify with that term. They want you to say Christian, and a lot of times, no, I mean, are you Catholic, Baptist, what, right? No. All religion, and I believe Christianity is not a religion in the way I'm describing, it's a relationship with God. All religion is an attempt to cover man's shame. All religion is an attempt to approach God. All religion is a way to earn standing. All religion focuses on covering self. Christianity says, I can't cover myself. I need Jesus to cover me. I've been out to go to a meal with folks, you know, and then they announce, hey, I don't have my wallet. You got me covered? Yeah, sure. Mostly my kids. But even if it were you, oh yeah, I was going to get you anyway. Amen. Praise the Lord. But Christianity is this. I realize I'm in a mess. I realize any covering I can come up with won't do it. I can't be good enough. I can't cover it up. I need something. God says, I got that something for you. And it is Jesus, the second Adam, the last Adam. He succeeded where Adam failed. And you can be born again and adopted in through his blood to the family of God and then be justified. The word in English, we like to use it this way. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Because the righteousness of Jesus is imparted to us, and we, without shame, stand boldly before God as one of his. So religion was born, and to this day, religion is everywhere. And it always is man's attempt to cover himself. So next week, we're going to start the next story, and that is God coming down and discovering their condition, as if he didn't know. We're going to talk about the consequences. Yeah. What happens? What happens since man falls? And by the way, it is very evident God knew these things before Adam was ever created, because Jesus is called the sacrificial lamb, and the scriptures in several places talk about this, that Jesus was slain, that is, crucified, in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. In eternity back, God knew how this was going to happen, and Jesus already was lined up to be the solution before the problem happens. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Boy, we have much to rejoice in today, amen? But look at all those principles you can see from that story. That's why you need to know these stories. What happened? How does it relate to me today? Well, you can see these nine principles will help you today, amen? Father, we just bless you and thank you for your word. We thank you that you tell us the stories. You tell it good, bad, ugly, all of it. And Father, we can learn. The New Testament says that these things written in the Old Testament are for our examples so that we can learn from them, Father. And we just thank you for that today. We thank you for life in Jesus Christ. We thank you for redemption from the fall of Adam. We thank you that we are able to be born again, welcomed into the family and the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you for these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. We'll see you next Sunday.